Good morning, church. I'm going to grab your attention back up here, invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We have an ambitious goal today, church. Our ambitious goal is to start at verse 7 of chapter 6 and get right to 18. Verse 7, right to 18. Galatians 6, that's right. What a book this has been. We were praying this morning downstairs, and I forget exactly how I articulated it. I think I said something along the lines of, because remember, the whole idea of Galatians is that we are free in Jesus. Jesus sets us free. He gives us freedom. Can we get the house lights and the string lights on? Thank you. And so this morning I said we are possibly by the end of today free from the book of Galatians. And the reality is that we're never free from this call to freedom. The call to freedom is always on our lives. Just like the idea of newness, of being made new, is always on us when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Starting in verse 7, it says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Say that with me: do not give up. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, amen." There's a lot that is contained in these closing remarks. We did 1 to 6 last week, and today we're finishing 7 to 18. One note that isn't in my message as we move forward here is this: whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You really have only two options in life. You either sow to please yourself and you keep yourself as the God of your life, or you surrender your life to Jesus and Holy Spirit makes you new. Makes you new in this moment. It's not just a wait until you die and get into heaven that newness arrives. The newness arrives now. It's for us now. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness now. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us access to all the healing that he has paved a way for. He makes us new now. Not now, but right now. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This Greek word for mocking has this sneering attention detail around it. It's almost like it's a sneering remark. This filled with doubt, filled with resentment, filled with resistance. This idea of sowing and reaping is captured throughout Scripture. It's used in metaphors. It's used to teach and instruct. One of the places it's used is the book of Hosea. And the prophet Hosea is this man who God calls him to marry a prostitute. Anybody remember her name?
Gomer.
That's a tough name. As a symbol of God's covenant relationship with Israel, highlighting Israel's unfaithfulness to God and the consequences of the Israelites' sin. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you see how God shows up, reveals, delivers, and the people turn to Him for, it seems like, a moment, and then they turn back. They turn back to their own ways. And we need to be careful not to condemn or criticize, because that's often what happens in our own lives. We need to make sure that we don't shift into a place of arrogance and keep ourselves humble before the Lord, always keeping our eyes on Him. Despite Israel's infidelity, despite the turning away from God, God demonstrates His unwavering love. He demonstrates His covenant, and He offers them restoration. He offers them new life. He offers them renewed covenant. Hosea 10, verse 12 says this: "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Gather the fruit of life. Enlighten yourselves with the light of knowledge." If we want to live in this plate of this place of the fruit of the Spirit, we want to live in that place where we're experiencing and we are tasting and touching and we look like the fruit and we're sharing that out, we need to be sowing in the Spirit. And the reality is, the people of Israel, we're stuck in sowing sin. Hosea 10, verse 13 says this: "But you have planted wickedness, and you have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception." You've eaten the fruit of deception. I was listening to a message that Jody sent me this last week. I forget the name of the author. It's quite possible that it's going to come up and surface more. And if you're interested, your curiosity is piqued by what I'm saying, please send me a message and I'll get it to you. But this speaker was recognized very early as gifted. He was approached by the CIA when he was young to come on, and he turned down that job offer by the CIA because he had received this call on his life to be a police officer. So he went into the police force, and eventually the CIA came back and grabbed him and pulled him out, and he became a key part in a whole bunch of places, always in foreign places, always in places of war, and never within the confines of military protection. They would actually be, his family and others would be in the midst of the community. And God moved, and God spoke through him and through his family, through his kids. Beautiful, beautiful story. The idea, the key idea of his message, the first part of his message anyways, is that you can know your identity from Jesus at a young age. That was his point. So youth, pay attention. You can know your identity from a young age, and it can steer you so that you're sowing through the Spirit good things early, so that it steers you into this place where you're harvesting early all the righteousness. Now, if you had a tough childhood it's never too late. If you start sowing in the Spirit right now, goodness comes. It comes right away, and it just increases. That's the way that God's kingdom works. Remember when he corrected his disciples in the boat about the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and that the lesser amount that was given actually had the greater reward. That's kingdom economics. God isn't bound by our material limitations. That's the kingdom of God. Sow in the Spirit, reap in righteousness. His point, let me get back to the point. His point was that when you know your identity, it guides you, it directs you, it moves you towards fullness. But the goal of the enemy is always to speak lies, always to put lies on you, always to move you into a place of doubting, and that's sowing in the flesh. And so one of the things that he would do is he would go to all sorts of places, all different types of people, and he would help them to hear the voice of God. And then he would ask them, what is God saying to you? And he would do that with his kids, and his kids grabbed onto it at a young age. It directed them. Other people grab onto it. And so when we're talking about this, I don't want you to just shift through it and just go, oh yeah, sowing, reaping, bad, good. Okay, next point. Listen to this. But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. Sometimes the fruit of deception is a massive, glaring thing. Often it's a small, subtle thing. And if it's about who you are or your limitations or your failures, and you hold it, and you take that fruit and you take the seed out of it and you put it back in your soil, you're going to reap more lies, more false. Does that make sense? You tracking? Don't eat the fruit of deception. Hosea 10, verses 11 and 12 says this, or just 12, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. In Hosea 14, God says this, 14 verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. And further down, it says this, your fruitfulness comes from me. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Our fruitfulness comes from God. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's hard work, and there's a chance if you've listened to any motivational speaker or any message, somebody's pointed out the fact that we live in an instant gratification society. But no matter how many times we hear it, it doesn't seem like it quite sets in. We want what we want, and we want it yesterday. We order a shipment, and it needs to be there the next day, and if it isn't, we're tracking it. We're looking for where it came from. I had my daughters who were with me. I was doing a few things up, and they wanted to go to down. We've got a little pond at the bottom of our property. They wanted to go down to the pond. They're not allowed to go without an adult. So I said, okay, we need to do these things for 10 minutes, girls. 10 minutes, and then I'll take you to the pond. And one of them was like, okay, and started to do the thing. And the other was like, oh, I just want to go now. Right? I'm not going to tell you which was which. Don't become weary in doing good. Sometimes we get to this place where we invest in something, we put good effort, we steward our time well, we've done so many good things, we don't see the fruit, and we give up. Don't become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. Timing is one of those things that we have to surrender to Jesus. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. We can't control time. We can only control our actions. We can only control our thoughts. Don't become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so there's this call for us to do good all the time to all people. Make sure you're doing good in the family of believers. I spent a little bit of time the other week talking about the tragedy of the world keeping an eye on the church and especially noticing when the church made mistakes. This would be a good scripture for us to remember. It's important that we're taking care of our family, that we're taking care of each other, as well as the rest of the world. When your family's in order, you actually can take care of other things. When your family is in chaos and disorder, it's challenging to take care of those other things. How many of you have been in a place where something's out of order within your family, whether it's an interaction that you've had with your spouse or an interaction between you and your kids or an interaction wherever, and it seems to spill out into everything? You're short everywhere. You can't see anything anywhere. Everything feels overwhelming. Anybody been there before? We've been there. There's just a common sense here that Paul is saying, hey, take care of your family. Take care of your people. And the world is watching. They're going to know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way that we love one another. Just a reality, just part of it. Verse 11 says this, Gesundheit. Doesn't say that in verse 11, that's just me. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. The commentators and scholars of Scripture think that up until this point, at somewhere in this point in these closing remarks, Paul had somebody else who was dictating for him. So Paul would tell them what to write down. They would do all the writing. At this point, they think that Paul maybe took over. And there's a bunch of reasons for the large letters. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul is emphasizing this. He's potentially doing a whole bunch of other things, but he's emphasizing this. It's important that we don't just discard these closing remarks, but that we pay attention. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. How often do we get caught up in our desire to impress people? How often do we think, oh, I really hope this looks good to this person. I really hope that this comes off in a certain way. I really hope I look like this. And we become so focused or obsessed with impressing people that we lose sight that the only one that we need to impress is Jesus. The only one that we need to impress is God, actually. And God has placed Jesus over us as this representation. I saw this this video that was put together, I don't know which organization, but it was a whole bunch of people in a big line, and they were coming to judgment. You didn't realize it at first, but I'm going to tell you what it was. And so they're coming to judgment. In their hands, they've got these file folders. In the file folders, you could see some pages are red, some pages are white. They get up to the line. They go, okay, so, well, I did some of these things, but I really did so many good things as well. They step onto the scale. And the scale goes one way or the other. And constantly it kept going to, nope, sorry, right? And they reap destruction. So they get shuffled off to the other in this nice sterile waiting room, which minimizes, I believe, the spiritual reality of what we face. But it's person after person after person, and finally comes up to this guy who has the thickest folder that we've seen, the most red pages that we've seen. He gives it to the guy. The guy looks at it and he says, oh, let's get this over with. The other people, they had a little bit of a dialogue. Let's get this over with. And the guy goes to step up on the scale, and all of a sudden a folder, you don't see anything. A folder comes and he goes, wait, no, take this one. And they look over and there's Jesus. And they say to each other, I didn't know he was with him. And they take Jesus' folder, and that's the folder. And he goes to get on the scale and he goes, no, I get on the scale. Jesus steps on the scale. That's what he does. That's how God sees us. He's already impressed with us because of the work that Jesus did. It's on us now, not to gain his acceptance, not to gain him being impressed, but to just simply from that place of being accepted, of being brought in, of being made new, to move into a posture, a life of obedience. The only reason, continue on in verse 12, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, what they're doing is they're minimizing the significance of the cross. They're trying to shift it back to, if you do this, then you'll be enough for God. And the this that they're talking about is a reversion back to the law, a reversion back to circumcision. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, and they boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Be wary. Be wary of anybody that shifts back into pointing first to the behavior before the faith, before the belief. Be wary of anybody that tries to shift you back into rules before you have the relationship with Jesus. Remember that the law served two purposes. The law was there to guide the Israelites, to point to them, to point them along the way. It was also there to reveal, and it's in Hebrews that it says to reveal, that they can never make it. You'll never make it. You can never gain enough to make that scale flip to the side. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is the new creation. I want you to pause and hold on that. And we're just going to quickly point to these last ones. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. I'm going to read to you from Romans 11, starting in verse 17. And this is speaking about the Romans and their attitude and posture to the Jews. If some of the branches have been broken off, speaking of Jews that were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, speaking to the Gentiles or those who weren't by family Jewish, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. Again, a guidance away from arrogance. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So again, the reminder is that it's only by belief in Jesus that we come into right relationship with God. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Down to verse 24. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And there's this promise of that the people of Israel would convert to faith in the Messiah because they are convinced by the obedience of the Gentiles. See Romans 11, what we just read. Paul isn't discarding historic Israel. He's saying that you're grafted into the true Israel. It's not a removal. It's a being brought into. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. This is in reference to the various beatings, the various tortures that Paul went through as he was being obedient to the call of the gospel in the various places. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I want to go back to the new creation. It's a gift that Paul closes the last statement, because if you've been with us throughout this letter, Paul is again and again and again, almost like we sang, but in a different way, he's correcting them. He's correcting them. He's rebuking them. He's challenging them. It's not necessarily the most warm and fuzzy and encouraging letter to read. But he blesses the Galatian people. His heart is for them. Back to verse 14 and 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's a death that happens when we choose Jesus. And it's on us to leave those dead things dead, to not resurrect our sinful behaviors. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither any of these other things, neither any other ways of trying to earn, neither any ways of trying to be obedient matter. What matters is the new creation. Galatians 2:20 earlier, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Annalie, I'm going to invite you to come on up. We'll get you on this mic. Annalie was recently part of our group that was baptized a few weeks ago. And I've asked Annalie, we're going to move through everybody and just give everybody opportunity to share a bit of their story. I've asked Annalie to share today just a little bit about new creation, and so I'll leave it to you, and I might ask you a few questions on the way. Just make sure you speak right into that mic.
Hi, church. I have notes because I can get rambly, so I'm just going to keep myself on. So thank you for inviting me to share. I'm Annalie. I think I've shared sort of over the last 2 years or so that I've been here at Crossroads a little bit, but since baptism and everything sort of leading up to that, it's pretty powerful, so I'm happy to be here and invited to share today. So I didn't grow up in any sort of real organized religion or faith in my family. I have an older sister and a mom and a dad, and we grew up in Vancouver, and I always felt very loved by my parents, and I grew up with a real sense of being loved, but I think it's really fair to say that I grew up in a really dysfunctional family system with a lot of intergenerational trauma that just kind of got handed down. And so how that sort of manifested in my life up until this point is, and listening to the ways in which I think a lot of people try and find themselves sort of in the storm or in life, try and find ways to create survival strategies of going through adverse childhood experiences or just the things we go through in life. I developed a pretty fierce codependency. That to me, that looked like all the just not being able to be present with any of my discomfort and looking for ways to grasp out in the darkness for something that felt like light all the way up until this point in my life. And really, like, my sense of peace and serenity and safety was always in some sort of external validation from something else, which is obviously really unsustainable and often turned into pretty destructive relationships and the continuation of these intergenerational things that worked even into my family. I remember maybe a few weeks ago there was a message that talked about self-determination and that you can get pretty far with self-determination. You could do pretty amazing things, but and I think, you know, with that, with all my survival strategies that I came up with in life, I did all right, you know. But there was something that that was kind of unsustainable. So my pattern in my life was to, you know, work really hard, a lot of workaholism, take on a lot, look for validation, look to please everything around me, like you were just saying there, just trying to find my goodness in everything that I did and that approval. It would be unsustainable. I'd go through a big crash in life and destruction, and then I would dust myself off and double down and just work harder on that. I started watching The Chosen, at the encouragement of being in our new believers group and hearing that it's pretty, I mean, if you don't know the story, it's a fun way to, it's a fun way to kind of get to know the story on, you know, TV instead of reading all of this, even though the book's really great to read too. But there's in the first few episodes, there's an episode where Simon is before the thing in the boats with the fish, and he's talking to his wife, and she's like, "Where's your faith?" And he's like, no, I gotta go fish. I gotta figure this out. And he's really worked himself into a lather, a real problem. And she's just like, yeah, there you go. You're just gonna run off again and think that you're controlling everything. You know, come back to faith. And he's like, no, I gotta go. And it really struck me, because that's just been me my whole life. Like, I just got to go figure it out. I just got to do more. I just got to work harder. I just got to figure it out on my own. I did all right with self-determination and that kind of way of being. And I got married to my older daughter's father and tried with all that I had to make that work. It didn't work, but I was blessed with my older daughter, Aza. And then that marriage failed. Immediately dust myself off, double down, get in another relationship codependently, have another daughter. Again, huge blessing, and thank God for my children, because, right. Yeah, they teach us so much, you know, and you really gotta find yourself somewhere to make it through motherhood, you know? Again, like, such a blessing to have children, but also the biggest challenge of my life, I'd say. And so what do I do with my challenges? I double down, I do more, and I end up in an unsustainable situation again. So in about 2022, I was living in Vancouver. My two kids were 5 and 10. I was working full-time as a paramedic in the downtown east side. I, with a collective of other families, created a homeschool collective during the pandemic, which we just built a school from the ground up. I owned a cleaning company. I had this really tumultuous, challenging relationship, and I just crashed. And I was the person that was always, people would say to me, like, wow, how, you do so much, how do you do it? And that always kind of like bolstered again, like, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm doing all this, so I'm good. You know, that means I'm worthy of love because I do all these things. But it wasn't sustainable. And at the end of 2022, you know, after hearing that my whole life, wow, you do so much, I just decided I didn't want to do any of it. I decided I didn't want to live anymore. And I think that was kind of the beginning of the beginning, the new beginning for me, because something saved me from that decision, and I ended up here on the Sunshine Coast to sort of recover from what happened. From, I had just turned 38, and a couple days after my birthday, I said, yeah, this is my last day. I'm not going to do this anymore. But I didn't go through with that decision, and I came over here to rest and recover with my family. My father lives here. And I woke up one morning, and my father said to me, do you want to go to church? And my parents have never gone to church. So it was very out of the blue. I need a sip of water. And I said, well, what church? And he said, I don't know, you know, what church do we go to? And my beautiful friend Chelsea, who so many of us, I mean, I think if you asked the whole room for one word to describe Chelsea, it would be bright or light or shining. And it draws you in. And I had asked Chelsea before, you know, what is it? And she said, come to church. So when my dad said, you want to go to church? I said, let's go to Chelsea's church. So I came, but I always sort of felt like I was on the sidelines, like, yeah, you know, I'll listen, I'll translate it to what it means to me, and, you know, I'm not into this God stuff. It's not for me, but, you know, it feels good to be here. Really amazing community, really beautiful people, so I'll keep coming because it feels good. I'll go when it's convenient for me. And so I just, you know, and it wasn't getting up in the morning and getting my kids and da-da-da, and so I didn't really come a lot. And then one day I was at work, and I ended up here because somebody had a little moment during the service, and I came here in my ambulance. And I was closing up the doors of the ambulance, and someone put their hand on my shoulder and said, oh, I knew we'd get you back here. And I turned, and I was like, who's this weird man that I've never met before? Because it was during one of the shavings. I didn't recognize Joel, and I kind of looked and was like, and I was like, oh, it's you, Pastor Joel. And he said, yeah, I knew we'd get you back here. And I thought, okay, yeah, I need to be back there, and I need to be back there consistently, and I need to put some consistency in this, because if this feels good and everything else feels hard, you know, there's something here for me. So I kept coming back. But I wasn't convinced. I was just kind of here just for the surface level. And then, as I've shared over the past year and a bit, my mom went through a cancer battle and made it through, but that whole experience supporting her really brought me to my knees again. And like I've done in my whole life, the solution to anything that's challenging is to double down, work harder, create an unsustainable system. And of course, it really brought me to my knees again. And over the last year and a half or so, I've made some really, really difficult and challenging choices that, were sort of, as we're going in this theme, like in the flesh, like this doesn't feel good, so I need to make myself feel good through this means or that means. And I think that I shared a few Wednesdays ago, there was a message in Ephesians where, I don't know, I'm basically what I got from it is like the Galatians or the Gentiles had this sense that they were excluded from the kingdom. Is that right? There?
Some, yeah.
Yeah. So they had this sense that they didn't get to inherit the kingdom of God. So if they didn't, then through that sort of grudging or just like we're out, we're just going to do our best and we're just going to please our flesh and we're just going to do whatever we want because this is as good as it's going to get. And I really feel like that's how I'd kind of gone through life, is like, this is as good as it's get. It's on me to make life good. I've got to control everything. I got to control the circumstances. And every time it just left me broken and struggling. So through all of this, I was encouraged to join a 12-step program, Codependence Anonymous, which has been really incredible, but they really, if anybody's familiar with 12 steps, it really pushes into building a relationship with a higher power. And, you know, they use sort of open language so that it's open for everybody. But to me, I couldn't really work through in the way that they really want you to dig in unless I had a tangible sense of a higher power. And everything kind of culminated over the past couple months with the steps that I was working and what was happening at church. And things just started to happen where it's not serendipity and it's not coincidence, but I would read something in the Bible and then somebody would be talking about it. Or I'd be thinking something while my mind was wandering in the service and then the message would go in that direction. Or any of these types of things, like these sort of breadcrumbs along the way, leading me along the way. And as I was approaching my step seven, which is to humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, I had come and I was working really hard on that in my step group. I came to church that Sunday and I ended up staying for both services. And in the first one, it was asked, is anybody interested in baptism? And I was like, oh, I'm not the right kind of believer. You know, I'm not a Christian, so I'm not putting my hand up because, you know, I don't know how to do it properly or whatever I thought. And then I ended up staying for the second service. And I just felt compelled to say, yeah, you know what, I'm gonna do this. So we went to the baptism class, and there was a handful of people there, and I think maybe some people had some more logistical questions, but I had a lot of questions. And then afterwards, I still had questions, and it was time to go, and I thought, well, okay, well, I'll just work that out myself. But Joel ended up being kind of locked out of the church because we were there till late, and I thought, okay, this is an opportunity to ask more questions to Joel before I go. And in sharing with him, I had come early. It was on Wednesday on the worship night, but I had a bit of a cold, and I didn't want to come and be singing with everybody, so I came right at the end. And Rebecca was speaking, and right as I walked in, she was saying things that were really true to me and true to my heart and what I'd been thinking. Another one of these situations where I'd been thinking on this and reading on this and writing about this, and then Rebecca was just speaking this. And so I was sharing that in the baptism class, and Joel said, well, you know, maybe you want to connect with Rebecca. Maybe she would be a good person because I'm hearing what you're sharing about your doubts and your apprehensions. And so we had this amazing conversation later that week leading up to that Sunday where the baptisms happened. And this has sort of been my experience, is that one of the things that has kept me from coming to church my whole life, or kept me from this, is that I had an idea about what Christianity was or who Christians were. I had biases, you know, like it's rules and that, you know, like I'm not going to be accepted, or like it's just this one really cookie cutter thing. And the more people I talk to in community, the more I feel held in that we all come together on one united thing, but there's a lot of different ways, like people's relationship with God is so personal. And so having this conversation with Rebecca, she was talking about how it's okay to have doubts and it's okay to still have questions because God made us that way. And she was listing some of the things in the Bible that she still has questions about that didn't make sense to her. And it's funny that we were reading at the end of Galatians, because there's so much heavy language, circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. And she was talking about, she didn't know where it was in the Bible, but she was like, there's a passage somewhere that says, circumcise your hearts. And like, what does that even mean? I still don't understand it. And there's some stuff that just, and there was themes in our conversation about kind of having apprehension to come in because of sort of a patriarchal nature that was sort of, you know, felt like there's some defensiveness to it. But we were talking about this one passage and laughing and being like, yeah, there's some things that just don't make sense. Our conversation was amazing. I felt really good after it, but my evening after that was really challenging, and I ended up going to bed feeling a little lost, and a lot of times I just flip the Bible open just to just be like, what's for me, God? I'm going to see what's there. And out of, you know, the thousand and however many pages, I landed right there at the top of the page on Jeremiah 4:4 that says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. I thought, what? So I sent it to Rebecca and I said, you won't believe this. And she said, oh, I got to look into this deeper. And she said, I wrote it down because she said that the word, if you look in the dictionary, it says that, or like something synonymous is to consecrate your heart, which means to devote irrevocably to the worship of God by solemn ceremony. And she said, if there was ever a more powerful breadcrumb for you, that of all these things that have been leading you this direction, this is a breadcrumb for you to feel very confidently to walk into the water on Sunday. And I said, yes. And I woke up Sunday morning, and I, you know, in coming to church, like I said, I kind of had like an imposter syndrome. Like, I don't know how to do this. You know, people are raising their hands. Am I supposed to raise my hand? Okay, like, okay, I do this. And I didn't really understand why everything happens the way it happens. And the Sunday morning before the baptism, I was just kind of praying on my own. And I was reading through some of the stuff that I'd been writing. And all of a sudden, I didn't lift my hands. My hands just lifted. And I was crying. And it made sense to me. And that Sunday, I walked into the water without any doubt or without any questions because something became really clear to me, which is hard to put into words. But it felt wonderful, and I'm so grateful for everybody who came to witness and support and for the whole community that has held me in this. And since then, things have been happening really miraculously that I'm not even looking for. It's just happening almost on a daily basis, things that are just more breadcrumbs, more encouraging me along the way. And this part I'm going to read because this is what that's what life was like before. And life before Jesus meant that I was essentially alone in my struggles, and that it was up to me to control my life through self-determination, manipulating circumstances, controlling the outcome for my peace and safety and serenity. But through these methods of trying to ensure that, I couldn't actually ever reach it. And I was exhausted and scared more often than not. And I always had an underlying sense of grasping for something that was unattainable. Now, with Jesus, I know deep in my soul that I'm inextricably held by the most powerful force of love, which has removed my compulsion to control the outcome, and I don't need to look for my peace and safety and serenity anywhere because it's right here in me through him, and I can rest in him. And I'm truly made new with him, and with that, anything is possible.
That's right. Thank you. Yeah, that was perfect. Yeah, thank you. So beautiful, Annalie. Thank you. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, that's important, has gone. The new is come. So you're made new, not just in a new holding pattern, but you're actually made new. You have access to so much more than we press into, than we see, and that's what we're about, is going after the fullness that God's given us. It's available for us. How do we access it? How do we live in the newness? One is we set aside, we crucify the old ways, the old sinful ways. We don't resurrect those. We receive the truth that we are made new. And then we move from that place. We cast out fear, we cast out doubt, because there's no room for that with Jesus. And he's the one that actually empowers us to cast it out. And then we take one step after another, with our eyes on Jesus. It sounds trite, or it can sound trite, but it has the potential to shift and change your life. The God of all creation loves us so much that he's made a way. And he doesn't abandon us. He places his spirit inside us to direct us. Listen for his voice of truth. Know what the lies are and release those. Live in the truth. Amen. Would you just say this with me? I am a new creation. In you, Jesus. Amen. Can I invite you to stand, church? We're going to move into ministry time. I'm just going to invite our prayer team and our communion team, if you can make your way up. And so just going to ask if anybody's here and they're seeking after Jesus, and that could be that they knew Jesus some time ago and walked away. It could be that it's the first time that you're hearing this. If anybody's here and they're hearing that call, that invitation to surrender, to give their life, just invite you to raise your hand. Okay, let's pray. Father, we praise you. We worship you, Lord. And we thank you that you make us new. And Lord, we surrender, we release any of the lies, we surrender any of the deception, we fix our eyes on you. And where we are walking in old ways, remind us, Lord, that you give us a solution, you give us a way, that they're put to death. And where we're longing to know and experience your newness, Lord, let us live in the reminder that you have us, that you hold us, that you are with us. And so we praise you, Lord. We start with praising you. That moves us into freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. So we're going to move into ministry time. If you didn't put your hand up, but you still want to pray, you still want to know, don't hesitate to come back. If there's something that you're wrestling with that you want somebody to come alongside, put their arm around you and pray for you, don't hesitate. Come up. Everything is confidential. And if you're feeling that tug, like, oh, he's talking to me, but I'm not going to do that, come forward. Every single one of us have times that we need to be here, but everybody needs prayer in general, right? So don't hold back. Bless you, church. Have an amazing Sunday. Live in the newness. Live in the newness. Be blessed.